It's good to see everyone. We invite you to take your Bibles as, or your pads, whichever one you have. As we consider matters concerning what we find in society of a no fear of the Lord. And in regard to this matter of the faith that we are to sustain, it all rests upon the principle that was stated by the Apostle Paul within his message in 1 Corinthians 15, when he said, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he has been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And as the Roman letter identifies and tells us that it is by his resurrection that he was determined to be the Son of God. That was the crowning event. And that's what brings us together today. And when we're able to open the Scriptures, we understand that it is a result of God's desire to communicate with his creation about this salvation that is profitable for this life as well as that which is to come. We understand from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, of both joint and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Solomon had indicated that man, whatever he does, he justifies it in his own eyes before he does it. But God weigheth the heart. And we think about that weighing of the heart and with Belshazzar, when on the night that Babylon was taken by Cyrus, he was weighed in the balance and found wanting. And he lost the kingdom that night. And we find that when we open the Word of God, there is a matter of weighing. How do we weigh? Will we be weighed in the balance and found as faithful or found wanting? So whatever the subject is that the Scriptures set forth and that we consider, it is for our learning that we can, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, have hope. That we can have that hope based upon the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In reference to the matter of no fear in the Lord, the faith that must be maintained, that was maintained by the prophets, that they dealt with people on a regular basis that had no fear of the Lord. And they were the children of God. And from the time that they came out of Egypt, they were rebellious against the will of God. And so we have this opportunity with the Word of God to take and to consider where we are individually within our relationship with God, because Christianity is a restoring of a relationship that had been destroyed. Therefore, death. Death is separation. Physically, separation of the body and the spirit. In the spiritual realm, it's separating from our God because of our sins, because of the transgressions that we have committed. And we have the opportunity, a blessed opportunity, to know that our sins will be washed away, remitted, that God will remember them, judicially remember them, no more. And that is something that we ought to be able to rejoice in. So as we look at the matter this morning in regard to no fear of the Lord, we find that the statements that are made within the Scriptures, it falls upon this category to encourage us to not be as Israel was, who were destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, but that we obtain it. We have that opportunity to maintain our relationship with the Lord. In the writing of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 1, it's interesting, Solomon does not argue the existence of God. He doesn't. He sets this forth as a given. And he stated in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 when he said, "The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. In the 36th Psalm, we have two of them that we'll look at the 14th Psalm a little bit later, but in the 36th Psalm, we find that David said, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart." So he's viewing the transgression of the wicked. And you will see the in your life, and you will view the transgression of the wicked. And you will make a judgment based upon that. Now, it's not the judgment the Lord dealt with when he said, "Judge not that you be not judged." That's your opinion. But when you deal with these principles of what you see within the transgression of the wicked, and because, as it was with Isaiah, who hated sin but mourned for the people, it'll generate within the life of the individual the desire for your love of mankind to offer unto them that which will allow them to be saved. And so we find that in regard to it, that David said, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes." That was David's judgment. "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity will not be found out and be hated." And we'll look a little bit more about that later. And so we find that he makes this judgment. He said that the wicked have no fear of the Lord, or they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. And that's the point that will apply to our lives on a daily basis, making sure that whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord, that it is according to his authority, it is according to his wishes, his desires, and that as the Lord answered the question, what is the first and great commandment? He said, "Hear, O Israel, the first is this, to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy mind, with all of thy soul, with all of thy strength, every fiber of our body." We were created as Israel was in the writing of Isaiah, for the glory of God. All that God created, he created for his glory. And we're blessed that we have an opportunity to be a part of that great creation. In the writing of Ecclesiastes, it's Solomon as well, when he talked about the duty of man, that the whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And so we want to look and to see what happens with individuals, whether it's us or other individuals we come into contact with. Sometimes Brother Wharton once said that if we talk about sin, we look to see who came in. You know? And so we identify that point that we need to be make an evaluation of our own lives in that regard. So when we're looking into the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is defined and illustrated within the Scriptures that the fear of God or the fear of Jehovah is a prominent admonition throughout the Scriptures, and it deals with it, and we'll just look at a few of these passages in regard to it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 3, this dealt with the matter of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king, and for whatever reason, Jehoshaphat had a desire. He joined in affinity with that of Ahab, and in that sense that his son married Ahab's daughter. And it went downhill from there in regard to it. And we find that in this matter that Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, as he begins to reign, verse 3, "And Jehovah was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto the Baalim, but sought to God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore Jehovah established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat tribute, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of Jehovah. And furthermore, he took away the high places and the Asherim out of Judah." Even some of the good kings of Judah didn't remove the high places. They took care of what was localized and affected them most, but the high places were still in existence. And we find that Jehoshaphat had removed them. And also in the third year of his reign, he sent his princes and identified these Levites, sent Levites with them, and they went into the land, and verse 9, "And they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of Jehovah with them. And they went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people." That was the job of the priest. than a teaching priest. And Jehoshaphat was concerned about the spiritual knowledge and understanding of his people. And so he sends out these teaching priests to teach them the laws of God. And as a result of that, and this is an interesting point, when he said, "And the fear of Jehovah fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat." Now, however you conclude that, and whatever your conclusion is that you come up with, when Israel was doing, Judah doing what God intended for them to do, they were untouchable. Okay? When they were obeying the laws of God. And the fact that Jehoshaphat was teaching the people of the law, teaching these moral principles within their life, it caused the other nations to fear. Whatever it took, that Jehoshaphat was interested in the well-being of his people. And so we find that in regard to that, that here's one that the fear of Jehovah fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands. Now, I can remember, probably last week, it hadn't been long. Anyway, when you'd get a knock on the door, okay, folks came by with their watchtower, all that stuff. They found out you were a member of the church, they knew they were in trouble. Because there was a time where members of the church, they knew what the Word of God said. Well, that's kind of dwindled over the years. But there was a time that they referred to as people of the book, because they knew what was in the book. And when that is set forth, there is a fear in regards to it. I talked with Steve. This is one of those personal experiences that's worth what it's worth. Talked with a young man there in Oklahoma, in Jones, that he's held up as the epitome of Christianity. Actually, is what he did. And so I asked him one day, caught him coming out of the bank, and I asked him, I said, "Do you ever sit down with people across the table and just study with them?" And he said, "Oh yeah, we do that all the time." And I said, "Well, let's do that." And he turned white. He said, "Well, I'll have to pray about it." Well, that's been 3 years ago. He's bound to have wore out the knees on his jeans in that period of time, see? We need to be able to meet anybody that we come into contact with the Word of God, that we will be able to teach them, as Paul told Timothy, he would have faithful men, teach them that they'd be able to teach others also. And for us to do that, we're going to have, as Solomon identified in Proverbs chapter 1, that we're going to have this knowledge and this fear of the Lord that we need to make sure that we maintain in our life. And this fear of the Lord is a sudden alarm with what the nations had as far as Jehoshaphat was concerned. A sudden alarm. Here's somebody that's seeking the benefit of his nation. And it caused fear to come up on those people. We find the same thing true. Acts chapter 5, verse 11. This is one where you have Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira, they, in reference, as you know, the events of where they had misrepresented the contribution that they were making to the work. They've seen what Barnabas had done in chapter 4, if that generated part of this, but they had a property, they sold it, they gave part of it to the Lord, and the rest of it they kept, but they misrepresented what they were doing. And as a result of that, Ananias died. And when Sapphira comes in and does the same thing, confirms, yep, that's what we did, that she dies. And great fear fell upon the church. You keep your distance from Peter and the rest of these when the heart is something that's opened up. And a great fear fell upon the whole church. And that ought to be when we understand what the will of the Lord is, because we know it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And one day we shall stand before the judgment bar of God, give an account for the deeds that are done in the body, whether they're good or whether they're evil, that we will give an account for how we're living now. But our Lord has provided us with an opportunity of eternal life. We also find that if we have a fear of the Lord, what is the source of your fear? Why do you have that fear. Do we have the fear of the Lord in our life because of the fear of going to hell? A lot of people do. Don't want to go to hell. So I have a fear of that. We find the description that the Lord had made within the writing of Mark in Mark chapter 9 and verse 47 when he said in reference to this that he said, get over here, chapter 9, when he said, and if thine eye cause thee to stumble, cast it out. It is good for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Where the worm, their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire. We find that principle of where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If it goes back out to the matters of Gehenna, where that was a dumping ground, they would dump people there, the criminals, they would dump their trash there. They couldn't get it to burn. They put sulfur on it, apparently, and all it would do was smolder and smoke. And they wouldn't want to spend a minute there. But the Lord identifies that's the picture, if you take it on the physical realm, of what it would be to be separated from our God and from His well-being. So do we fear the Lord because we fear going to hell, or we have the fear that will govern our lives? In the writing of the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4, that as the Lord, the children of Israel, they're within the last 30 days of going into the land of Canaan when this book was given. And so Moses, in dealing with it, in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4, that he says, ye shall walk after Jehovah your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And so those were the directions that were given to the people, of which Moses would emphasize within their life. In the writing of the Roman letter, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we understand that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Do we ever fear that we might violate the laws of God? Is that a part of our fear? That's something to be fearful for, that we not violate what the Lord would has instructed us. And so that's a fear that will govern what we do and our thoughts with where we go, what we do, how we respond, if we're afraid that we're going to violate the laws of God. Not because of consequences, but because we were created for the glory of God. And we need to make sure that we're ready to do that within our life. We find in order to do that, that it's going to require that we are involved within the matter of training. Training is essential part of our life. We find in Hebrews chapter 6, and when the children of Israel were given these instructions, here's what the Lord told them to do in reference to their children. When he said in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, and thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Same thing that the Lord had emphasized through that of Mark. He said, and these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house, and upon thy gates. They still do that today. If you ever go by an apartment, you see a little something attached to the door, a passage attached to their door. There's a Hebrew that lives there. You can see that. They still do that. But you teach your children. Teach them when they wake up. Teach them when you're going in the way. Teach them when they go to bed at night. That you continually teach them. That training is essential in order for us to know the will of God and to establish a proper fear of the Lord within our hearts. We find that within the writing of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, that deals with this instruction. Hebrews chapter 12, in reference to it, when he said in verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord. That is teaching, that is instruction that is given. Do not take it lightly, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. And he's talking to Hebrew brethren. It's already identified this matter of the problems that they were having, and he's encouraging them to continue in the faith. He said, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, or he instructs us. He instructs us through his word, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that ye endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasteneth us as seems good to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. It's going to civilize us. Now, I'm going to take a little liberty here. I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, and I'm a great-grandfather. And those little ones, as precious as they are little barbarians. And you have to take them and develop them so that they become citizens, not only of the nation, but in reference to that of the body of Christ, to civilize them. And so we find that they could give the Scythians a lesson or two, because we know how persistent they are with what they want and will go through to get it. And so we do that, and we train them and we teach them so they will grow up to be good citizens within the world within which they live. And as Moses instructed the people in reference to that of Deuteronomy, that you teach them. You teach them the Word of God, those statutes. When you think about Ezra 17, Ezra was one. Ezra is referred to as a man who first set his heart. That started it. Set his heart to seek, to do, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. That's how it is. Set his heart. And then he's going to find out what it is. He sought it. And then he applied it to his life. And then he taught others. And that's the process. And so we find that we have this opportunity to maintain a proper fear of the Lord in the midst of a society that has no fear of the Lord. And we'll see what David said in regard as to what brings that about. We find the method of turning the hearts unto God, if you took and deal with this, that the Lord or parents, that they will use three methods in order to turn the heart of man or the child unto good, to get them to do that which is right and that which is just, and one of them is punishment. That here's a matter that the Lord identifies these principles, the end result of rebellion it was with Israel. He would send them a pestilence, send them the sword, whatever the other third one was that I forget, but he would do that to get them to recognize their need for their God and to return, to repent and to return. And he would send those upon them. And so we find the punishment is there and the separation. The Lord warns about the separation that individuals who turn away from his will, reject his son, of what they're going to encounter. And we also find that in reference to that, that he's going to use within this matter a principle of reward. You do good, you get rewarded. You do that with your children. You know, if you do good, this is what's going to happen. If you don't do good, this is what's going to happen. But I've yet to find a parent yet that was not like what our Lord wants, and what he wants is love. And by the time we get to the point where we recognize that, sometimes we've lost. That opportunity. This is the Lord's method in turning the hearts unto the people for good. Learn to do good. Turn away from evil. In the writing of Luke 17:10, we find that this servant, that after he comes in, and the Lord identifies that when the householder comes in and his servant's there, he doesn't have the servant sit down with him and tend to him. The servant has a responsibility to tend to his master, to serve his master. And when he is through, he says, all I've done is my duty. That's what I've done. I've done that for which it is my duty to do. Well, we find that in that particular regard, if you took away the fear of punishment, would you still bow a knee to your God? We find that if you took away the promise of reward, would you still bow a knee to your God? The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They believed within their service, whatever it consisted of, and they were predominantly the chief priests during the time of the Lord, was because God created them. Not because of a fear of a retribution, not because of a reward that they might get, but they were created by God. And by that creation, He had a right to rule in their life, whatever they did with it. And we find that we need to ask ourselves the question, would we serve the Lord? And I've been surprised at folks that say no. If it wasn't a fear of punishment, no. I'd live like I want to. And that's what Paul said, you know, eat and drink for tomorrow you die. Okay? Or the reward, no reward. He's still our creator. But we have the blessings of a reward that is the gospel that's profitable for this life and that which is to come. And so when we consider this matter of the fear of the Lord, it's not a type, the Lord doesn't want that type of fear that you're just doing it because you don't want to get thumped anymore. During Jeremiah, I believe Jeremiah, during their time, they got tired of, you know, they said, we're tired of being thumped, you know. And so they feignedly turned to the Lord because they got tired of being whooped. And the Lord heard them and the Lord responded positively. Even though their heart wasn't in it, they were simply doing it because of the punishment. No fear of the Lord. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. The atheist practically has no fear of the Lord before his eyes. And this deals with the principles in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. When Paul said, what then? Are we better than they? And he's dealt with the Gentiles and their transgressions. He's dealt with the Jews in theirs. And now we're going to bring them both together. They're both under sin. And he said, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we before laid the charge both of Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh their God. They have all turned aside. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not as much as one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And I would guess that you know people that fall under that category. Just make sure it's not us. Within our service unto the Lord. That there is no fear of God before their eyes. In the 14th Psalm. And that's where part of this comes from, as the psalmist identifies this principle of his view of what he sees within those that have no fear of God. He looks upon that, calls them a fool, the fool. Psalm 14, verse 1, that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. We find that that's what the Apostle Paul dealt with within the Roman letter. And we find that from their heart, in Romans chapter 3, Their heart is bad, their throat, their tongues, their lips, their mouth, their feet, their eyes, they are all corrupt and have no fear of the Lord. From their feet to the top of their head, they are corrupt. Now, that doesn't mean that they're the scum of the earth of what we might see, but that's what's within the thought process. They have no fear of the Lord. Without a fear of the Lord, there's nothing to restrict them, except for the local responsibilities or judiciary, that to restrict them from doing evil. If you don't have a moral base within your life, a standard by which you live, then you are just a prime target for the devil. Because he'll give you all sorts of reasons, as he did with Eve, as to why it's all right to do a lot of the things that's going on within the society within which we live. But as David had identified, they had no fear of the Lord. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, we ask the question, what's the result of it? How did this come about? Well, we find that even within the religious realm, that here was the case of where the Lord gave a warning to his disciples when he said unto them that they were gathered together inasmuch that they trod one upon another. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And that's one of the errors. And that's what you have with Ananias and Sapphira. Deception and hypocrisy. And that's how these come into play in reference to whether an individual has a fear of the Lord or not. We find that within the writing of the Psalm, 14th Psalm, we've already noted what David said in reference to that. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. And here is how he will make that estimation in the 36th Psalm, which he defines, and it's also in Romans chapter 3. But in the 36th Psalm, he said, the transgression of the wicked, that's what they do, how they behave, their moral standard. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, within David's heart. David sees what they're doing, and here's what he concludes. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity will not be found out and be hated. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath ceased to be wise and to do good. He deviseth iniquity upon his bed. Go to bed at night figuring out what he's going to be able to do the next day of wickedness. That's what happened with Noah. They ever thought of the heart was on evil continually. Folks go to bed at night to figure out what benefit they're going to have by their abuse of their fellow man the next day. He setteth himself in the way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. If you do not, I do not, whoever it is, if we do not hate sin, if we do not hate evil, then we'll end up doing it. We have to hate it. We have to hate sin and do that which is good. And so that develops this thought process of which we will need to be and have that fear of the Lord. All right, so what are the healthy benefits of the fear of the Lord? We find that Job had indicated, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom kind of defined it as knowing the end at the beginning. You know how this is going to turn out, you know. The old lady had a shirt on one time that it said, I don't think that's a good idea. What time? Okay. Folks are just running to that kind of a concept. If we don't have the fear of the Lord, we will not respond properly. But if we do, we know the end at the beginning, before we start. We know that. And Job indicates that it is the beginning of wisdom. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the benefits of that of the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord will result in peace, edification, comfort, and spiritual growth. And that's what we find in Acts chapter 9. And verse 31, this is what happened with that of the churches in regard to their surroundings. Verse 31, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit was multiplied. it's going to have its effect. It's going to grow. It doesn't matter if it's sin or godliness or righteousness. It's going to grow. It's like a garden. You plant the seed, something's going to come forth, good or bad. And every time that we respond to something, don't be surprised when we get what we ask for. Don't be surprised, because it'll grow. I've had folks come to me and they say, within their transgression, some of them just destroyed their life, and said, how can I fix it? You can't. You can't fix sin. You know, that's like trying to grab an arrow to bring it back after it's already left the bowstring. You can't fix it, but God will forgive it. That's what we have, the blood of Christ. He paid for that. And then we find that walking in the fear of the Lord will result in this peace and the edification you receive, the comfort and the spiritual growth that you have. We find also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul said, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Do we love men? Do we love the society? Do we love people? God does. Do we? And we see individuals that are just adamantly against the will of God, and what do we say? Nothing? We don't say anything. What's the old adage that they have? The only need for evil to succeed is for a few good men to say nothing. Don't challenge it. Okay. Well, we have a responsibility to do so lovingly, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing the love of Christ is what He had identified. We find that even within our society that rulers are to have a fear of the Lord. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, when Moses, with his father-in-law Jethro, he was told to set some people forth to help him with the judgment and the qualification. One of the qualifications was that he provide out of all the people able men such as fear God. That was a requirement of that. We find in 2 Chronicles 19, 5 through 7, of where the judiciary is accountable for what they do, for how they judge and the verdicts that they set forth. And so many of the things within the law, within the prophets, was a matter that the judges were taking bribes. They weren't just men. But we find that they're responsible. And the reason that they're responsible is that because their position is not one that comes from them, but that which is extended by God. Romans chapter 13, to be in subjection to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, that He has developed that, planned His work, and worked His plan. And we find that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, of where the governors have a responsibility to God. They have a responsibility to judge the wicked and to show pleasure to the righteous, whatever the phrase is in reference to that. They have a response. That's their job. You know, that was Pilate's job. Pilate's job was to protect the Lord. And he tried over a period of time, but he finally succumbed to their threats. If you don't do something about this man, we're going to tell Caesar. And he's not going to like it at all that the Jews have a king, okay, within their thought process. But he had, as a governor, he had the responsibility to protect him. And he didn't. And we find that in reference to that, the rulers that we have, that they are accountable to God, and they need to know they're accountable to God. You know, I say they're accountable to the people. But it's not being accountable to the people that's going to cause them to deal justly. They need to understand that they're accountable to the God of heaven. And they need to have a fear in that regard, with a reverence, the respect, and even understanding it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They will give an account for it. All right, so there's an admonition to walk in this way. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6, that thou shalt keep the commandments of Jehovah thy God to walk in His way and fear Him. And in regard to that, Psalm 25, verse 14, that the friendship of God is with them that fear Him. Would you like to be a friend of God? Abraham, that's what he was. Would you like to be into that category? Psalm 33, verse 18, the eyes of Jehovah, or the eye of Jehovah is upon them that fear him. And that's not a quaking, it might need to be sometime. How many times have we been fearful because we violated the laws of God and afraid of the consequences if remaining in that as to what would transpire? And we find in Luke 12, verses 4 through 5, but the Lord said to his, well, I'll tell you who you fear. You don't fear man who can kill you, and that's all he could do. But you fear him who could destroy both soul and body in hell. And so we have that principle of this fear of the Lord, that is an admonition to walk in his ways. And therefore we find that in regard to this, that the fear of the Lord will thereby regulate how men deal with one another. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. Nehemiah was dealing with the rulers of Judah, that they were putting their people under bondage. They were benefiting from them. And Nehemiah goes in and says, we're buying these people out of captivity. And you're putting them in captivity. And so he chastised them because of their deeds, of what they were doing. And release them. And so they did. For a short period of time. And then they put them back under bondage. You know. And so we find that a fear of the Lord will help regulate in how we deal with other men. We find the fear of the Lord promotes obedience. And we find that the church had peace. As a result of their obedience, the church had peace in regard to that. And so we find that in that regard, I think I'm about out here, that there is a matter that an awareness of a frightening situation to come about, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We don't want to be there. Right? And we can have a reverential fear for our God, recognizing his right to rule in our life. And we understand that to have the respect that a servant has for his master, that we are to have that respect for our God within all that we say and all that we do. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, all of this dealing with the faith, that without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. And in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 28, he instructs them as to how they are to live when he said that verse 27, and this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe, or godly fear and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We find the scriptures and the fear of the Lord that there's a direct correlation between the matter of reading scripture and the fear of the Lord. In the 119th Psalm, at verse 38, when he identified of that which is in order unto the fear of the Lord, that you read. And ultimately, that when you get to this point, a failure to remember the covenant will result in idolatry. We need to keep this in the forefront of our thoughts at all times. And therefore, Timothy was told to give heed to reading. Give heed to reading. If it's a matter, you just come together and just read as a collective. Just read. Give heed to reading individually. It's always a matter. First of all, we take care of this space of which we stand. We can only stand in one spot at a time. Take care of where we stand, how we behave, and what we do. And then we'll be able to influence our children or those that are around us to have that influence there. And so we have those responsibilities before the Lord. So we find that in reference to this matter of heeding, and we find that within Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20, that he shall read therein. This was given to the king. You know, the kings had a responsibility. The kings of Judah had a responsibility to write their own copy of the law. That's their first duty. You make you a copy. And you keep that copy. So it will regulate you within your decisions of what you make. And we find that that Moses set forth that he shall read therein that he may learn to fear Jehovah. How do we learn to fear Jehovah? By reading what Jehovah has given to us. And the more you read, the more you learn. The more you learn, the more you are fearful to fall into the hands of the living God. The more that you will reverence God, and the more you will respect God. And we cannot slack upon that. The question is, the least you read, what's going to happen then? The least we read about the Word of God, the least we will reverence God. The more we read, the more we will have that reverence for God. Because if we're not reading, we're getting closer to that point of having no fear of the Lord. And so no fear of the Lord, we see it within the society within which we live, and we find that in regard to it, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity for lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished. Don't be that guy. How do we avoid that? We avoid it by heeding to the will of God. So then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, and here's the matter, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean you get to make the rules. But when you're following the will of God, you do it with fear and trembling. We serve a great God. Even Asaph knew that. I know God is good to Israel, but I'm about ready to fall here. Okay? He couldn't understand a lot until he went into the temple of the Lord. And then he found that the end result of the wicked was destruction. They may have all the things in the world that you possibly want, whatever the case may be, but their end result is destruction. But the righteous, they have the Lord, and they have the promise. So as we consider the fear of the Lord, not only with folks we come into contact with, but also within our own life, let us make sure that we are doing as the Lord would have us to do. Serve God with reverence and awe, because we have a lot of blessings, so many blessings provided in Christ, and the ultimate is that of eternal life.